Well, good morning. If you would open up your word to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Jesus teaches us in verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, that is our prayer. It's how Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, how he taught his disciples, how he taught us, Lord, that we pray our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray as we continue to walk through this prayer and examine it, Lord, word by word, line by line, that you would just not only enrich our prayer life, Lord, but really help us to examine our relationship with you, Lord, what it means, Lord, to be a disciple of Jesus, Lord, what it means to be adopted into your family, God. And so, God, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we continue to walk through this passage. In your son's name, we pray. Amen. You be seated. Obviously, we're going to be continuing on through the Lord's Prayer, the sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. A portion of scripture, as I've said, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are extremely familiar with, if not even have memorized. It's, a very familiar portion of scripture. Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, I said that historically, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, I think a better name may be the Disciples' Prayer. And that's because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. This is what the disciples are to be praying, meaning, again, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is a lesson for us as Christ's disciples on how to pray. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started looking at this prayer, and we didn't get very far. We got to the very first word, "our," and no further than that. And to be honest, we're not getting much further than that today. I have 3 points. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Jesus starts this prayer, teaching his disciples how to pray, with an address to God. And in this address, we find some profound truths, some profound truths. So again, 3 points, our Father in heaven. So let's start with the very first word, once again, the word "our." Our. Again, a seemingly insignificant little personal pronoun, yet a word with huge implications. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father, not my Father." Our Father, not my Father. He uses a plural personal pronoun, not a singular personal pronoun. In fact, there are no singular personal pronouns at all in the Lord's Prayer, meaning there is no I, there's no me, there's no my. We only see plural personal pronouns. Our Father in heaven, give us, plural, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we, plural, as we also have forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, one commentator put it this way. The word "our" at first glance seems like an insignificant little pronoun, but Jesus is making a tremendously powerful theological point by beginning his prayer with the word "our." Jesus is reminding us that when we enter into a relationship with God, we enter into a relationship with his people. When we are saved by Christ, we are saved into his body, the church. By God's grace, we are incorporated into the body of Christ so that our most fundamental spiritual identity is not I, but we. This runs against the grain of our fallen state. This also runs against the grain of American individualism, an individualism that has seeped into many sections of evangelicalism. But we must be normed by Scripture. Jesus teaches us to drop the I and start with the word our. Our Father. So again, that word our is really significant. We see that it's plural, but I want to point something else out. It's not just the plural aspect of our, it's also the possessive aspect of the word our. It's our Father, not the Father. Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, not the Father in heaven. Think about this. God is our Father. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray our Father, to address God as their own personal Father. Listen, in the Old Testament, God is rarely referred to as Father, about 15 times in the whole Old Testament. Now, we see God acting fatherly throughout the whole Old Testament. We see that with Adam and Eve. He's fatherly to Abraham, to Moses, to all the prophets, to the kings. But Jews didn't call God their Father. In fact, there's a German scholar I came across who did a study on Jewish prayers, and he couldn't find one prayer written by a Jew in ancient Judaism before the time of Christ, and even after the time of Christ, until the 10th century AD, where a Jew referred to God as Father. Now, I want to be clear, the Old Testament does call God Father. He is clearly the Father of the nation of Israel. Hosea 11 verse 1 says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." But he's only referred to with the title Father 15 times in the whole Old Testament. And no Jew dared to call God their Father. No Jew would ever say, "Our Father," or "my Father." And this is true all the way up until Jesus. 15 times in the Old Testament, God is called Father. Well over 150 times in the Gospels does Jesus call God his Father. I mean, just over and over and over and over again, Jesus addresses God with a personal pronoun, my father. You have to understand just how radical that was. In fact, John writes this in John 5, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Therefore, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to crucify him. Because Jesus referred to God as his Father, calling God his own Father. It was just too radical for the Jews. I mean, who had the right to call God their Father? And listen, not only did Jesus call God Father, but that's pretty much the only way he referred to God. Especially when he prayed. If you would, turn to John chapter 17. We'll be right back in Matthew 6, but turn to John, the Gospel of John chapter 17. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Now, I know I say that often, but this truly is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. This chapter as a whole probably more accurately could be called the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, again, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching us how to pray. So I think a good title for that would be the Disciples' Prayer. But in John chapter 17, Jesus is just praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus is praying for you right now, if you're a Christian, chapter 17 probably gives you a good hint of the type of prayers he's praying for you as he intercedes for you to the Father. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said what? Father. And the very first word as he's praying, he's addressing God as his Father. Again, this was just radical. Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Look at verse 5. And now, Father. And now, Father, again, he calls him Father. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Look at verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. I mean, this is just how Jesus prayed. This is how he talked. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father. Over and over again, Father, are in me, and I in you. Verse 24. Father, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. Again, no Jew talked like this. And no Jew addressed God as their personal Father. I mean, it was radical, radical. But it's also accurate. Jesus is, he was, and he is the Son of God, God's Son from eternity past. Therefore, Jesus talks to God as Father. He addresses God as Father. And by the way, this is consistent. Just every prayer in the New Testament besides one, Jesus refers to God as Father. Only one time does he not refer to God as Father, and that's when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now again, this was radical. Something unheard of, something no Jew would have done, just radical. But then Jesus does something I think is even more radical. He starts to teach his disciples to pray the same way. Our Father. Our Father. Turn back to Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father. Not the Father, our Father in heaven. Listen, this is one of the first glimpses we have in the New Testament of the privilege of being adopted sons and daughters into the family of God. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In other words, because of Christ, because of his work, his life, death, and resurrection, because of our faith in Christ, because we are in Christ, God is our Father. We have been adopted into God's family. It's such an amazing thought. Again, there's a possessive aspect to the word our. Just take a second and meditate on that. I know in Christianity, calling God our Father has become normalized. We hear it all the time. In fact, I was just listening to the prayers this morning and over again, our Father, Father in heaven. I mean, if you're praying every day at home, you hear Father, addressing God as Father over and over and over again. But think about that. I mean, think how just how radical that is. We get the privilege to call the God of the universe our Father. R.C. Sproul writes this: every time we say the Lord's Prayer, every time we open our mouths and say, "Our Father," we should be reminded of our adoption, that we have been grafted into Christ and have been placed in this intimate relationship with God, a relationship that we did not have by nature. What a privilege. We get to call God our Father. So again, "our" is a significant word. It's both plural and possessive. But there's another aspect of the word "our" that I think is important to see. It's also exclusive. This is so important to understand. "Our Father" implies that God is not everyone's Father. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father," again, not "the Father." In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that by nature, mankind is not children of God. By nature, mankind is children of wrath. Let me just read Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That's who we were before salvation. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, unlike Jesus, who is God's natural son, his only begotten son, our nature from birth before salvation was children of wrath. In fact, according to John 8:44, our father wasn't God, it was Satan. Again, there's an exclusive nature to the word "our." He's our Father, not everyone's Father. Only those who are in Christ, only those who have trusted in him as Lord and Savior. Meaning, the old liberal theology of the universal fatherhood of God is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. The Bible is clear. God is only the Father of those who are in Christ, Christians. Let me just show you a couple of verses that make this extremely clear. John 1, verse 11 says this: "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Only those who believed in him, believed in his name, have that right. In other words, Galatians 3, 26: "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In Christ Jesus, through faith, you are sons of God. Meaning those that aren't in Christ Jesus, those that do not have faith, are not sons of God. Galatians 4, verse 6: "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" When you are saved, one of the signs of that salvation is God sends the Holy Spirit to live within you. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does, the Spirit of his Son, is remind us that God is our Father. When we start doubting it, the Spirit reminds us of the great privilege of being adopted into God's family. Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love. It's an "in love," verse 5, "he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." It's only in Christ that we find this adoption, this great privilege of calling God our Father. Again, the word "our" is so important. I was very tempted to do a three-part series on this one word. Because there's three aspects to this word, three reasons, right? It's plural, meaning it's not just my Father, he's our Father. As a church, we're in a community, we are together, we are a body. It's possessive, meaning it's not just a Father, but instead he's our Father. We have been adopted into his family. And it's exclusive. Only those who have trusted in Jesus have the right to call God their Father. This means every time we say the Lord's Prayer, or every time we pray our Father, we are proclaiming three truths. We belong to a community. We have been adopted into God's family. And this is only true for those who are truly in Christ. He's our Father. Now, that's just the very first word of this prayer. Let's move on to the second. Father. Father. Now that we've looked at the word our, let's spend some time thinking about the word Father. A.W. Tozer writes in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. So there's a famous line that I've quoted a number of times from this pulpit. He starts the book by saying this: what comes to our minds when we first think of God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we first think about God is the most important thing about us. He continues later on in the book. He says this: for this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his heart conceives God to be like. Again, what comes to our minds when we first think of God is the most important thing about us. Here's why I bring this up. My hope is that the first thing that comes to your mind is a loving Father. Listen, in both the Old and New Testament, but especially in the New Testament, God reveals himself as Father. Father. And I think this title is just so important. It should remind us at least five truths. Probably more than five truths, but there's at least five things I can think of that the term Father should remind us. Five truths. Because God is our Father, listen, the first truth is this: we are rich. Because God is our Father, we have hope. It's the second truth. Because God is our Father, we are never alone. The third truth. Because God is our Father, we should not fear. And the fifth truth. Because God is our Father, we should fear. So let's look at these five truths real quick. The first truth. Because God is our Father, listen, we are rich. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance means the wealth passed down from parents to child. And so here's my question: how wealthy is our Father? Well, I think Ephesians 1, 3 gives us a hint. The passage I've preached on this verse, one I go to often, it says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, we are so rich it's beyond comprehension. I still have no idea what every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places looks like. We are rich. Second, since God is our Father, we have hope. We have hope. John MacArthur writes this: if an earthly father will spare no effort to help and protect his children, how much more will the Heavenly Father love, protect, and help his children? Matthew 7, verse 11 says this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father," or your Father who is in heaven, "give good things to those who ask him?" Now, I know for many of you, the idea of Father can be somewhat troubling. I've heard people say often, "My father wasn't a godly father. My father wasn't a good man. I was abused as a kid. He wasn't there. So I have a hard time seeing God as father." But I've noticed that the Bible doesn't put it in that direction. Often the Bible, using this analogy as God as father, puts it in the other direction, the love we have for our children. I mean, if you're a father this morning, how much do you love your kids? And this is what Scripture says. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things?" In fact, Romans 8:31 says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Listen, because God is our Father, we have hope. We have hope. And I know every time you turn on the news, it feels like the world's falling apart. You know, I turn on the news and I read what's going on in our country right now, and it bothers me, don't get me wrong, but then I put my phone away and I sleep well at night. Because God is our Father. He's sovereign. He's all wise. He's good. I mean, who could be against us? He is our Father. What do we have to fear? Brings me to a third truth. Since God is our Father, and since he's omnipresent, meaning he's all present, he's everywhere present, listen, we are never alone. We are never without family, in other words. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that God is father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Two classifications of people that feel loneliness: the orphan, the fatherless, and the widow. And God is with them both. Amen. Jesus says in John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." You are never alone. You are never alone. You are always with a Father who loves you. David writes this in Psalm 139, verse 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I'm out in the middle of the ocean, the most lonely place in the world, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Fourth, because God is our Father, we should not fear. Romans 8, 15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, because God is our Father, the fear of God being our enemy is gone. The fear of punishment, the fear of facing God's wrath, the fear of death, the fear of hell is gone. Because God is our Father, we should not fear judgment. But this brings me to my fifth truth. Because God is our Father, we should fear. In other words, because God is our Father, we should not fear. And because God is our Father, we should fear. Now, how does this make sense? Well, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, second book of scripture. So go all the way back to Genesis and go one book over. Exodus 20. We'll start in verse 18. I'm going to give you the context as you're turning there. This is right after God has descended onto Mount Sinai in smoke and fire, in lightning, with trumpets blaring. And he speaks 10 commandments to the Israelites from his own thunderous voice from the fire on this mountain. I mean, the whole fire or mountain's on fire, the top of it. And here comes this thunderous voice of God speaking 10 commandments to the people of Israel. And this is what happened. Verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Every time I hear someone say that they've heard an audible voice from God, I always want to ask them, "And you lived?" I mean, God is terrifying. They were terrified when God spoke to them. Every time God reveals himself, I mean, people fall in fear. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they pleaded with Moses, "You speak to us, lest we die." So what did Moses do? Well, look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." Those are beautiful words, by the way. Words we see throughout scripture. When an angel comes and people are terrified, usually the first thing the angel says is, "Do not fear." And Jesus revealed himself in the Mount of Transfiguration, and the three apostles were terrified. Jesus said, "Do not fear." When Jesus revealed himself to John in Revelation, and John fell, though as dead, to the ground, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "Do not fear." Israel heard the voice of God and was terrified. But Moses says, "Do not fear." In other words, you have nothing to fear, Israel. And here's why. God's purpose was not to destroy them. In fact, he came to save them, to redeem them, to enter into a relationship with his people, to sanctify them, to grow them. Therefore, Moses says, "Do not fear." I mean, he just pulled them out of Egypt. He told Pharaoh that this is my son, Israel. And he pulls them and reveals himself in the desert to them. And Moses says, "Do not fear." But then look at what Moses says. He says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him might be before you, that you may not sin." Moses says, "Do not fear." Then he says, "For God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you." He says, "Do not fear God, but at the same exact time, fear him." I mean, how does this make sense? Well, I think there's two different types of fear. For a Christian or for a person that has been saved or is a part of God's people, in the Old Testament, the Israelites that were saved, in the New Testament, Christians, there's an inappropriate fear and an appropriate fear. The first type of fear is the fear of judgment, which, again, after seeing God, I'm sure the Israelites probably questioned God's motives as he came down in fire and spoke from a thunderous voice. So Moses says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. He came to test you, not to destroy you with his wrath." But there's another type of fear, one that we see throughout scripture, a healthy fear, one that's promoted in Scripture, an appropriate fear, in other words. And I think this fear is best understood as a fatherly fear. Moses says that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you had a healthy fear of your father? Now, use that word healthy. So I think many of you probably had an unhealthy fear of your father. But how many of you had a healthy fear of your father? You know, I was blessed to have a godly father who was both godly and loving, and yet at the same time, terrifying. He's in this room right now, so I won't look at him. LAPD for 25 years, motor cop, big, strong, rides a Harley, still does. I'm telling you, and if you know him, you know this is true. If you don't, you think I'm making this up, but he's 83. I have no shot of beating him up if we got in a fight right now. Like none. He used to be a man of few words. Now as a grandpa, he's lightening up a little bit. Yet growing up, when he spoke, I definitely listened. As a kid and adolescent, I really loved my dad. He was always there at every basketball game. He'd go shoot baskets. He'd rebound for me for hours. I knew he loved me. I knew I could go to him when I was in need. I knew he would never reject me. I knew he loved me unconditionally. I was his son no matter what. Yet I was still afraid of him. I feared him. You know, it's why in college I never got a tattoo. It's why I didn't get an earring. He threatened he'd rip it right out of my ear. It's why, to be honest, I never even got into cursing my whole life. Not that I never said a curse word before. I just never made a habit of it because I would be terrified to accidentally do it in front of my father. I was the only one in college basketball where every other word is a curse word. I was the only one that did not use curse words. It's also why I never did drugs. Vividly remember the life I was living and getting to places where I'm like, man, this will get back to my father. Listen, I had a healthy fear of my father, one that kept me away from all types of sin. Now listen, the fear of my dad kept me away from sin. How much more should the fear of the Lord keep us from sin? Turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven. This brings me to my third point this morning, in heaven. Remember, Moses said, do not fear, for God has come to test you, not to destroy you, to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. In other words, God is not just our Father. He is our Father in heaven. Let me ask a question. Why does Jesus add that phrase in heaven? He didn't have to. I mean, the Lord's Prayer makes sense without it. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But Jesus adds in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, God is our Father. He's imminent. He's near. He's loving. He's fatherly to us. But don't forget, he's in heaven, far above us. He's transcendent. In other words, he is still that terrifying God who descended on Mount Sinai in fire. Therefore, just because Moses told God's people not to fear God's wrath does not mean he's not terrifying. Listen, he's our Father, but he's also in heaven. Psalm 33:13 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out and all the inhabitants of the earth. Psalm 97, verse 9 says, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods," and not just all gods, all kings, all governments, all presidents, over everyone. Therefore, Jesus reminds us in the Lord's Prayer that our Father is in heaven. He's transcendent. He's holy. He's big. He's terrifying. Therefore, because God is transcendent, in Psalm 2, verse 11 says this, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Rejoice with trembling. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Did you hear that? Our Father is a consuming fire. Our Father is in heaven. This is how we should worship, by the way, with both joy and trembling. Joy that God is our Father. He's adopted us into his family. He's always with us. He loves us. He will never cast us out. Therefore, we rejoice. I love that last song we sang this morning. Joy-filled. God sent Christ, that his righteousness is now our righteousness. We are joy-filled. But listen, God is also in heaven. Therefore, we tremble. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. So I don't want to be judgmental. And to be honest, like, I grew up at Country Oaks. I haven't visited many other churches, so I don't have any church in mind when I say this. But I have heard people say a few times that Country Oaks just takes things way too seriously. Really? Let me read Hebrews 12, verse 28 again. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship." What does that imply? There's worship that's not acceptable. Acceptable worship, well, what is that? With reverence and awe. That's acceptable worship. With reverence and awe. Why? Verse 29. "For our God is a consuming fire." Listen, let's not forget that. It's the same fire that came on the mountain. God revealed himself to the Israelites and they were terrified. There was reverence and awe that day. Our God is a consuming fire. Our Father is in heaven. So again, three words, 3 points this morning. Our. We belong to a community. We have been adopted into God's family. He's our Father. It's exclusive. Only those in Christ that have trusted in him. Father. It means he's imminent. He's near. He's fatherly. For those that are in Christ, he loves us. He will never cast us out. In heaven, even though he's our Father, listen, he's still God. Transcendent, holy, terrifying, a consuming fire. Therefore, when we pray, we should pray, "Our Father in heaven." Let's do that now. Our Father, Lord, you truly are in heaven. You are transcendent. You are holy. You are big. God, you are terrifying. Yet you're our Father. God, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. What a privilege it is, Lord, to come to you in prayer, knowing you will listen to us, not because we have done anything worth listening to, because of your Son. And in his name, we have the privilege of coming to you in prayer, Lord. Because of your Son and being in him, we have the privilege of calling you our Father. We have been adopted into your family, Lord. God, I am sorry and I repent, Lord, in my life that I take that for granted so often. That I say our Father without thinking of that, how amazing that is, how joy-filled that is, Lord. Yet because you are our Father, grace abounds and you love us. God, I pray, Lord, that we would continue to learn what it means, Lord, to come to you in prayer, what it means to address you as Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.